Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
She worshiped God, and the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. Now, just because you believe in God, or just because you worship God, doesn't mean that you are born again. Just because you go to church doesn't mean you're born again, that you are a genuine Christian. We want to make sure that we are genuine Christians.
The Bible tells us of many women who played significant roles in the days of the early church. Today, we look at one of those women who came to believe in the risen Messiah as a result of Paul's preaching on his missionary journey through Philippi. Stay with us as we see how Lydia's heart was opened to the message of the gospel. With Acts 16, 11 through 15, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
We are now in Acts chapter 16. We are covering verses 11 through 15 today as we see the gospel going into new territory. This is what the book of Acts has been. Remember in Acts 1:8, Jesus told his disciples, "Wait here in Jerusalem, and you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth." And when you track Acts, you see the gospel goes to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then out into Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey, and finally over into Europe, specifically into Greece. And that's where we are today. The gospel is going to be taken into new territory, to a little colony by the name of Philippi. It is so significant that Paul will write a letter to it. We know the letter written to Philippi as Philippians. It's a letter to the Philippians, which were there in this little Roman colony. The interesting thing about the study we're going to do on this place is it's bracketed between two salvations. We have Lydia that we're covering today, the woman from Thyatira, the seller of purple. She's a wealthier woman, and she gets saved. And we have the Philippian jailer, who would be a Roman employed by the Romans to hold the jail system in Philippi. Both of them get saved, and we'll look at what happens in between them next week. Today, we want to consider the salvation of Lydia. That's what we are going to be looking at. Now, here's what I would like to do. The first thing, I want to just read the text to you. And then we're going to take time to break down the text, and we're going to talk about salvation. We're going to see that God opens Lydia's heart and how the Bible talks about the way that works, how God draws us, calls us, opens our heart, and then we can receive him. And we'll talk about how salvation works. So Acts chapter 16, we're going to start in verse 11, and we're going to read until verse 15. Verse 11, "Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city in that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now, a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul, and when she and her household were baptized, she begged them, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful in the Lord, come to my house and stay.' So she persuaded us." Now let's look at the first few verses here. Verse 11, "Therefore," now this tells us it's connected to what has happened. You remember last week we saw that Paul, Silas, and Timothy wanted to go to Asia, but the Holy Spirit forbade them, closed the door. Then they wanted to go to Bithynia, but the Holy Spirit stopped them, closed the door. And then when they were in Troas, that forced them to go to Troas, which is right next to the Aegean Sea. And once they got there, this is in the ancient area of Troy. And when they got there, they had a vision, a man from Macedonia saying, "Come over here." And then it says, when they got that vision, we left to go to Macedonia. Now, it goes on to say, "Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace." Now, that's a nautical term, a straight course. meaning the wind was with them, and they were able to make extra ground. Normally, it would take them longer to cover the Aegean Sea than 2 days. But because the wind was behind them, they ran a straight course to Samothrace. From Samothrace, they went to Neapolis, and they covered it in 2 days. Could take significantly longer to be able to cross it if the winds weren't in the right place. Now, there's another word I want you to focus on here in this first sentence. It says, therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course. This is where the book of Acts moves from where he's talking about Paul, Silas, and Timothy, and Luke enters into it. We know that Luke joins Paul in Troas. Because before this, it says, they tried to go into Asia, they tried to go into Bithynia, then they received a vision, and we went across to Philippi, to Macedonia. So at that point in Troas, Luke joins them. Now, the interesting thing about Luke is that he's a doctor, and Paul has an infirmity. And it's like God gave Luke as the team. Luke also hears about Jesus from Paul, but goes to Jerusalem with Paul that he can get more information to write the book of Luke and the book of Acts. So here it becomes a first-person account in chapter 16. A couple of things about Luke. First of all, he's a doctor. Secondly, he's a great writer and historian. In fact, he's a very good historian. There have been critics in the past who have tried to criticize Luke because Luke says some things that other historical documents say differently. And so they just assumed Luke was wrong. But the more archaeology we learned, the more discoveries we had of other documents, the more we found out that Luke was right time and time again. And he gives a lot of detail. And he's done this in the book of Luke, which he wrote, not Matthew, and also in this book. So here's where Luke joins them. So he says, therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace. And the next day came to Neapolis. And from there to Philippi, which is the furthermost city of this part of Macedonia, a colony. Now, there were Roman cities, and then there were colonies, and colonies were planted and either wouldn't take or they would take and become cities. There's not a synagogue here, which would be one of the things that you would expect with the colony. It doesn't mean there weren't more than 10 Jewish men there. We read that you had to have 10 Jewish men to be able to start a synagogue. And so people will say that, well, there weren't 10 Jewish men in Philippi. Well, that's a stretch because we don't know exactly why there's not a synagogue there. It's not even said there isn't one, but Paul doesn't go to it, so we assume there wasn't one. But the fact whether there are 10 Jewish men there or not, the Jews have been spread around the world. You find synagogues in Rome, in Athens, in any significant city you find synagogues. But at this point, there's not one, it doesn't seem, in Philippi. And then it says, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia. Now they're in Greece. Now the gospel has touched down on new ground. A colony where they were staying in that city where we were staying in that city for some days. Now, we're going to see as we make our way through Acts that Paul hits a city and he goes into the synagogue, first of all, and he reasons with the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah through the scriptures. The Jews in the area know the Old Testament, and so he reasons with them first. And then he leaves and he goes to the marketplace. When he goes to Philippi, he stays there for a few days and seems to not do much. But then verse 13, and on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. So on the Sabbath day, this would be connected to Judaism, certain women came together and went down by the riverside. And they did this as it was their custom. Now, oftentimes when you're studying this section of scripture, they will read to you a passage out of the book of Psalms that says that the women were by the riverside singing songs about Zion. And they don't read the rest of it. And it's interesting to me that they use that text to try to say it was customary for women to go to a riverside, because I don't think it was. And that text that they read is when the Babylonians have captured women, brought them to a riverside, and now they make them sing songs of Zion. And when you read it in context, They are not happy about singing songs. They say, how are we going to sing songs of Zion when we are here in this foreign land? And then these women are angry because they've been taken captive. Who knows what's happened to them? And some of them have had their children killed. And so they make a statement in this psalm that some have misused. And the statement is, the women say to their captives, may you one day be taken captive, and happy may be the one who kills your baby. It's a pretty harsh statement. So a few years ago, I had somebody say to me, how could you serve a God? I'm trying to survey how many kids we've got in here today. If you have a child with you today, after I'm going to make this statement, you're probably going to have some explaining to do, Lucy. All right? So just know that. All right? So I had somebody come to me and say, how can you serve a God who says, happy is he who smashes your baby against a rock? And showed me the passage out of Psalms. It's this very one we're talking about. And I read it, and I didn't have an answer for it because I was just reading it. Now, I've since learned that anytime something like that comes up, read it in context. Go say, can we just take a moment and can we backtrack here? Let's find out what the context is here. Because not everything, and this is what I've learned that I need to say to this, not everything that is in the Bible is said by God. Satan is even quoted in the Bible. And so these women who have been taken captive, not right, but they feel this way. Their babies have been killed. And so they say, may you be taken captive one day, and happy is the one who will smash your babies against the rock. They're talking about what's happened to them. They're not talking about God saying, you know, that you're going to love smashing a baby's head against a rock. I'll stop saying that now, by the way, for the sake of your children. But this is really important for us because people will take passages out of context in the Bible and they'll make a statement. And at first look, it looks like, what does this mean? Yeah, I don't want to serve a God who would say that either. But then when you read it in context, you learn this is not what was going on. And that's really important for us to know. It's important for us to understand. So they're by the riverside. They're making prayers here. It was customary for at least them to do it. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Then it says in verse 14, now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. Now, Lydia is not a Jewish name. Neither are we told that she's Jewish. So people will sometimes say that Lydia was Jewish. Maybe, but it's a Greek name. And on top of that, we're never told that she's Jewish. Now, if you are Greek and you want to become Jewish, you could go through a process of doing that. And you could in their day too. You'd be baptized. There are a few things you had to do, but you could become. Even Jews today are not evangelical in the sense that we are. We're looking to tell people about Christ. They're not. They're not looking to tell people about their God. But if you get an interest and you want to become Jewish, you can do that. So Lydia could have done that. She may be a Gentile who has become Jewish, not by race, obviously, but by religion. That could be the case. Or she could be like the centurion, Cornelius, who was a Roman who believed God, followed God, and worshiped God. That could be her. Now, it says here, she was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira. Now, the Bible talks about significant roles that women play early in Christianity. And it's interesting, it wasn't always that way in the Greco-Roman world. In the Greco-Roman world, a woman would often be the possession of her husband. And even in Judaism, women did not play a significant role in culture. But in Christianity, women did. It's as if God stepped in and changed things. In fact, the Bible even says to God, there's no male and female, there's no Jew nor Greek. To God, we are all people made in the image of God. In fact, it says in Genesis chapter 1 that he made them male and female. He made them in the image of God. We all are bearers of God's image, and that's the value that we have. And here Lydia is a wealthier woman. She's got a home here in Philippi. She's selling purple. She's from Thyatira. And it says of her in the rest of verse 14, who worshiped God. Now that's what it says. She worshiped God, and the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. Now just because you believe in God or just because you worship God doesn't mean that you are born again. Just because you go to church doesn't mean you're born again. that you are a genuine Christian. We want to make sure that we are genuine Christians. When I was almost 14 years old, my father had died of Lou Gehrig's disease just a couple of months before I gave my life to the Lord. And you know, I find this to be the case. I find often it's when we're going through really difficult times that we end up calling upon God. That was the case in my life. I got saved after a couple of months of my father dying. My dad was 6'1 and 220 pounds. When he died from Lou Gehrig's disease, he was in a wheelchair and he weighed 98 pounds. He had just literally withered away in front of us. And it was then that I gave my life to Christ. Maybe you're here today and you've been confident in yourself, but God reveals our weaknesses. And maybe God would open up your heart today as he did Lydia. Maybe you think, I don't need to give my life to Christ because I go to church. I've said before in altar calls, I've heard this for years, going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger. You may believe in God, you may worship God, but have you been transformed? Remember, Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Some are going to say, we cast out demons in your name. Some are going to say, we did miracles in your name. And he's going to say, away from me, I never knew you. You have to make sure that you've given your life to Christ. When I was almost 14 years old, I went to MYF, which is the Methodist Youth Foundation. I was in the Methodist Church from the time I was growing up. And I was always interested in the things of God. I remember being in church services younger, like in my, you know, before I was even a teenager. And I remember the song, Holy, 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 being played. And I remember it moving me. I remember being in chapel. And I remember a woman leading worship for us kids. I couldn't have been more than 6 or 7. And I remember her saying, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. God's calling you. And I remember being moved by that. But at almost 14 years old, I hadn't given my life to Christ. My father had passed away, and one of my youth leaders asked me if I was going to heaven. I'd gotten there early that day, it was just me and him, and he said, are you going to go to heaven? And I said, yes, I'm going to heaven. He said, why? I said, because I believe in God. That's what we'd been told by the Methodist Church. If you believe in God, you'll go to heaven. And I believed that God existed, that he was a giant grandpa up in the sky, probably with a long beard, was my 13-year-old mind. And he was in a rocking chair. And if I asked him for help, he might give it to me. I believed in God. And so he said to me, does the devil believe in God? And I said, yeah. And he said, is the devil going to heaven? I said, no, no. And he said, then it takes more than that, doesn't it? It takes more than just believing God exists, he said. But you have to invite him into your life. You have to receive him. You have to believe that he died on the cross for your sins and he resurrected. You need to pray and invite him into your life. And then he asked me, do you want to do it? And I did. And I can tell you my life changed. The evidence that I was really born again was as a 14-year-old, I wanted to read my Bible and I wanted to go to church. And trust me, I didn't want to do that before. And all of a sudden, I wanted the things of God and I wanted what God had for me. I was a worshiper of God, but I hadn't been born again, and that's Lydia. Now, I met a gentleman here just a few days ago, and he goes to a church, which is a good church here in town. And he told me what church he goes to. I told him I was a pastor. He told me what church that he went to. And then he said to me, the reason that I go to church, everything's really good up to this point, the reason I go to church is because I'm told the things that make me think about what I need to do to live my life better. Now, I don't know whether he's born again or not. We didn't really get all the way into that. You know, I want to be careful and I want to lay it out as God leads it. And but I did tell him, well, that's not the reason we go to church. I said, from a pastor's perspective, it's good to go. I want to make my life better and I want to do things God wants me to do. But we don't go to church so we can do things better. We go to church so we can connect with our Savior, so we can interact with him and worship him and love him and be committed to him. Not just so we can go to church and say, well, I've done my duty. I've been to church. Because you have to be born again, Jesus said, in order to have eternal life. Listen to what Romans 10, 14 through 15 say. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? So the calling on them, he starts with the point of salvation. You call upon God at the point of salvation. And how are you going to call on him who you don't believe? You have to believe in him in order to call on him. So when he said to me, would you like to invite Christ into your life today? I had to believe that he died on the cross for me, that he rose from the dead. And then he says, and how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? So that's where I was. I hadn't heard before. And how shall they hear without a preacher? And the word preacher here, that's not an office. People will say to me, well, you know, this is my preacher, or you're a preacher. And I am a preacher by those terms, but the word preacher means proclaimer. And all of us proclaim the gospel. All of us live our lives, who are genuine Christians, live our lives so people can see Christ in us, the hope of glory. You're the preacher sent. And then it says, and how shall we preach unless we're sent? So God empowers you, gives you the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Let me read to you how this is probably the clearest passage on salvation, which says nothing about going to church and says nothing about believing in the existence of God. Listen to what it says. This is Romans 1:16 and 17. Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, which is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For it is the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, God had opened up Lydia's heart, and that is God drawing. The Bible says in John 6:44, no one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up in the last days. So those who come to Christ when the Father draws them will be raised up in the last days. This means God's got to open your heart, just as he did Lydia. If you're here today and you believe in God, but you've never been born again, then God's got to open your heart to be able to receive them. Because salvation is all God. It's none of us. I can't save myself. There's nothing I could do. I can't jump high enough. I can't climb a ladder. I can't build a tower into heaven. I can't take a plane up to see God. God's got to reach down to me, who was powerless to do that. But then God opens up my heart. And the Bible says many are called, but few are chosen. What does it mean by that? Many have their hearts opened, but few believe. And when you believe, you are chosen. When the Bible talks about those who are chosen, it's talking about those who believe. Those are the elect of God. The election is for those who believe. So God may have opened up your heart, but you might not have received him. You might not have believed in him. And at this point, then, you're not saved. You have to do it. Now, some people believe that God even does that part, that God even believes for you. But that's the part you have to do. God has given you a freedom of choice. And God's given you freedom of choice because in order to love someone, you have to choose to love them.
Thank you so much for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you'd like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evenings at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:45 a.m. and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday, 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday, 6 p.m., Sunday morning, 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening, 6 p.m. services right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.